Good evening. It's good to see you back this evening. We're going to be talking this evening about Samson, the strong man of the Bible. And I have to tell this story before I get into the lesson. There was a preacher one time was going to preach on the strong man. And his wife was sitting down front. And every time he said the strong man's name, his wife would just cringe and make this awful face. And he went through the whole lesson, preached about 45 or 50 minutes. And on the way home, he said, "Honey," he said, "how come you kept making those awful faces every time I mentioned the strong man's name?" And she says, "Will you just tell me what the strong man's name is?" He said, "Well, it's Samson." She said, "That's right. Why did you keep saying Tarzan?" So hopefully I won't get that mixed up tonight. That would be bad. The title of our lesson is Samson, Just Like Any Other Man. And you may think, if you know anything about Samson, he really did not seem to be just like any other man, a man of great strength. He was from the tribe of Dan, the son of Manoah, and he was a judge in Israel for about 20 years. And he was seemingly supernaturally endowed with great strength. And we learn from the text that our brother read for us a moment ago that he was a Nazarite. Now, that has nothing to do with nationality. It doesn't mean he came from Nazareth. That means he had taken a vow, he had been a Nazarite from birth, so evidently his parents consecrated him to the Nazarite order, much in the way Hannah did Eli. But he was a man of considerable strength. We read back in chapter 14 where he killed a lion. Also in chapter 14, he slew 30 Philistines. On another occasion, with the jawbone of a donkey, he slew 1,000 or more Philistines. He was able to break the strongest cords or ropes that they had at that time. In chapter 16, in verse 3, we read that he carried the gates of the city and the posts. He carried them to the top of a hill, a considerable distance. They weighed much more than even those glass doors at the entrance of the auditorium. So he was a man of great strength. And we know at the end, he was able to break the pillars and cause the temple of Dagon to collapse. And even in spite of some of his less noble moments, he is mentioned in Hebrews 11 in the Great Faith Hall of Fame. But Samson, as a judge in Israel, he naturally had some enemies, not the least of which were the Philistines. The Philistines, you remember, the land of Philistia is on the southeastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea, down around Gaza, Ekron, cities like that, if you're visualizing that Bible map in your head. And the Philistines, of course, sought revenge against Samson because, number one, we read that he had taken a Philistine wife in chapter 14, verses 2. And for an Israel to take a Philistine for a wife, that was a slap in the face to the Philistines. And it was a slap in the face, really, to many of the Israelites, especially his parents, who tried to set him up with a woman from his own people. And as we mentioned before, he had defeated the Philistines in battle on at least two occasions prior. And you remember in chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, where he burned the grain fields of the Philistines. You know, he cost them a whole year's harvest. And they were very angry, to say the least. In fact, if we look in chapter 16 and verse 21, we see some of the rage that they showed against Samson because they put his eyes out in some fashion, whether they poked him out, cut him out, whatever. But they rendered him blind. And that was just an evidence of the rage and the hatred that they had for Israel. And anyone who dared to be a deliverer of Israel. And if you remember from our study of Judges, these judges were not judges as you and I think, wearing black robes. And they were deliverers. They were the ones when Israel would sin and would fall into persecution by another land, they would cry out to God and God would send them a judge or a deliverer. And we see men like Gideon and Deborah and so many of the others that we read about. So they gouged out his eyes. And in verse 21, they not only gouged out his eyes and bound him with fetters of brass, but they made him grind in the prison house. Now, these large mills that turned this millstone were typically, they had a horse or a mule or something to turn this massive stone and grind the grain, but they put Samson to work grinding in the prison house. And it was reasonable to suppose that due to his great strength that Samson was utilized in this capacity. Something that we don't pick up on in our culture, we don't, at least anymore, we don't typically think less of people who do manual labor, or at least we shouldn't. But at this time in history, when this type of labor was done by a human being, this kind of work was typically reserved and allocated for the lowest class of slaves. And there were different classes of slaves. We remember some slaves served right in the king's house, but not Samson. He was humiliated, and he bore the shame of this low class type of manual labor. And so they are using this man of God in such a shameful fashion. And in verse 23 and 24 says, the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to go offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And when the people saw him, they praised their god, Dagon. And they cried out and said, our God hath delivered into our hands the enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. So the people were shouting and rejoicing when they saw Samson, this Philistine killing machine, when they saw him bound and doing their menial labor for them. The whole time they did not realize that they were persecuting God's elect, Jehovah's elect. And they would reap the consequences. As we see in verse 30, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines, and he bowed himself with all his might. Now you have to remember, at this time he is tied or fixed somehow between these two main support pillars in the temple of Dagon. And no doubt there were people in the upper stories, and they were looking down at him, and they were casting aspersions and ridiculing him and making fun of him and his God and the Israelite people. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. So it's safe to say that well over 1,000 people perished when Samson knocked the pillars out of that temple. Because the Bible says that the people that he killed that day was more than all the people he had killed in all his military campaigns prior. These things we read here was when God was with him and he was not like any other man. Incredibly strong. At these times, incredibly devoted to God. So what enabled Samson to not be like any other man? What would be the downfall? What would be the sin in Samson's life that would cause him problems? What would be his momentary weight that would hinder him and his service? Well, without separation, Samson was just like any other man. Without separation, Samson was just like any other man. We know in our lives as Christians that there is a certain amount of separation that is required of you and me. Separation from wickedness will help prevent our temptations. Look in chapter 16 and verse 5. The lords of the Philistines came upon her, this is Delilah, and said unto her, entice him, Samson, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him, to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. I don't know how much money that is, but it was a lot. See, Samson has already weakened himself by marrying a Philistine. Samson has already compromised by marrying a Philistine. He did not follow his parents' advice about marrying a non-heathen. In chapter 14, in verse 3, his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Daddy, I want her. He'd been warned. He's had to have read the law. So maybe mom and dad didn't help the situation. A similar thing is found today when we see Christians associating with non-Christians. It compromises our influence. It weakens us, or it can at least. So he was drawn away by his own lust to a harlot. Chapter 16 and verse 1. Then Samson went to Gaza and saw there a harlot, and he went in unto her. And it was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. Well, they wanted to kill him. Now Delilah, apparently was of high social status. She was honored by the lords of the Philistines. Evidently, she was attractive. But in a sense, she was forbidden fruit. And sometimes, we think that that forbidden fruit is going to be just a little sweeter. It's going to be just a little more satisfying. But we know what our brother James wrote in chapter 1 and verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Brethren and friends, we must not voluntarily place ourselves in situations that we know will be tempted. At best, our influence will be damaged. And at worst, our souls will be lost. So separation will prevent our temptations. In the next place, we find that separation will protect our testimony. Verses 19 through 22. And Delilah made him sleep on her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said to the the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. See, Samson continually, he was toying with Delilah. He thought that he was toying with her. You know how guys can be. Not terribly bright sometimes, especially when a pretty girl's involved. And in his masculine ego, he's toying with her, not realizing all the while that she's just a little more sly and shrewd than he. The Philistines want to nab him, and she's helping them. And she comes to Samson and says, you know, you love me. Well, tell me the secret. You know, we're going to spend the rest of our lives together. Tell me wherein your great strength lieth. And on 3 separate occasions, Samson toyed with her. And on these 3 occasions, he would go to sleep after telling her where the lie about where his strength lied. And he'd go to sleep, and she would come in and say, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Well, you think the first time Samson would have learned this? Why did he keep going back? I mean, Gomer Pyle, you say, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Why did he keep going back? Male ego, pretty girl. So finally, he finally spills his guts to her. He tells her all her heart's desire. He says, I've been a Nazarite. No razor has ever touched my head. But if I cut my hair off, my strength will leave. And she lulls him to sleep. And somebody comes in and shaves his head. And she cries out for the 4th time, Samson, the Philistines be upon you. And Samson wakes up and he says, I'll just take care of him again. Doesn't know his hair's been cut. The last passage, or the last sentence in verse 20, explains it all. And it's chilling. to the serious Bible student. And he wist not, or he knew not, that Jehovah was departed from him. Had Samson avoided the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, this part of Samson's life might have been different. He thought that he was using her for his little game, his little innocent entertainment. But he exploited himself and his own weakness. Samson used his weakness against himself. Now, I know there are all kind of paradoxical idioms in our language. You know, we fight fire with fire. Well, Samson was trying to fight his own stupidity with more stupidity. And it just didn't work. Paul warned us about such things. Turn over to 2 Corinthians for a minute, chapter 6. Paul gives us very pertinent instruction to help us avoid getting ourselves in a situation like Samson. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, Brother Paul says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Don't put yourself in a situation where you are ethically, morally, financially obligated to a situation like this. Now, I'm not talking about getting a house and, you know, by getting a loan. I don't know, you'd probably have a hard time getting a loan from a Christian at a bank in Guernsey County. But Samson had put himself, he had unequally yoked himself with a Philistine, a non-Israelite. And that's what can happen to Christians when we put ourselves in such proximity and relationship with non-Christians. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever?" And he's asking questions, but he's not looking for information, is he? He's telling us, you and I don't have any business in such a yoking with unbelievers. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, or therefore, or since these things are true, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." There's no guarantee that a young Christian male and a young Christian female, when they get married, that marriage will endure. There's no guarantee. It will last as long as the two are committed to God. That's why people get divorced. Because one or both are not committed to God. But brethren and friends, it is so much better. It is so much happier that if a Christian can marry a Christian. That's God's ideal will. But God has a permissive will. We're not required. But he's told us in his word that it would be so much better if we did. So without separation, Samson would be just like any other man. Secondly, without strength, Samson was just like any other man. Without strength, he was just like any other man. And brethren and friends, without strength, we are without the power of God. Without that strength that comes from a relationship with Christ and being an ardent student of His Word, we are without the power of God. Look over there at verse 19 of our text. She made him go to sleep on her knees. She called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And then the end of verse 20 again. He woke up and he did not know that God had departed. And without the power of God, Samson literally could not break the bands. He could not escape. And he was apprehended, bound and confined, and forced to do their manual bidding because God had left him and he was without the strength of God. And to be without the power of God means that we have no relationship with God. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, Brother John tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Doing the will of God is that empowering agent for us. Doing the will of God means that we will be able to do the things that we need to do. And doing the will of God, we will recognize the things that we need to do. Sometimes that's why things don't get done. Sometimes that's why people don't do things that they ought to do. They don't recognize the need at first. But a constant, perpetual obedience and action concerning the will of God, and we will recognize opportunities. We will recognize ways to help people. We will see people that need help that maybe we didn't see before. And that's all part of the power of God and the power that is available to us if and when we do the will of God. You see, Samson's problem was what many folks today have the same problem with. Samson allowed the world to be his power, or at least he was counting on the world to be his power, rather than counting on God. Remember how he arrogantly, when he woke up the fourth time, and he says, I'll just break the bands like I've done before. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. Why? The power of God was gone from him. Brethren and friends, we have to help ourselves. We can't expect God to do it all for us. We have to be willing to put forth some effort. God created us. God sent His Son to die on the cross for us. That's a lot. What are we going to do? We can't just sit back and say, all right, God, it's all on you. I believe you're up there somewhere. I'm not going to do anything your Bible says, but I believe on you, so you got to save me now. That's the idea some people have. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Does that sound like life is a holiday that we just kick back? There's work to be done. Christ and God and the Holy Spirit have done and are doing their work. But we have a part in it. When we are without strength, we are without not only the power of God, but we are without the presence of God. So many today do not know that God is not with them in the things that they are doing and how they are living. They just assume that, well, I'm not really a bad person, so God's with me. You know, I went to church once today. I'm going to stay home and watch the Cowboys play football, and God understands. They may not say it in those words, but that's what they're thinking. Why aren't they here? They think God's with them, and then it's okay. They think it's all right if I get down to the beer joint and drink a beer or two once in a while, or if I have a beer or three while I'm fishing. God understands. He knows. Well, my wife's been sick, and she's not able to do her wifely duties, and that little cute thing down there at the diner, she's been winking at me a little bit. You know, God will understand if I go have a relationship. God understands my situation. And you may think I'm crazy, and you may think I'm going to extremes, but there are people who go to these kinds of measures and beyond to try to justify the sin that they're in, and yet somehow have the audacity to think that they are pleasing God. And it's just not the case. It is just not the case. And it doesn't even have to be these overt, willful sins outside the church. We have brethren, our brethren, who are worshiping tonight with mechanical instruments of music, who are putting on Christmas pageants and plays and such, and are having women serve at the Lord's table. These things are in direct violation of the Holy Scriptures. Moses told the Israelites that sin, go not up, for Jehovah is not among you. He will withdraw. He threatened the church at Ephesus. He threatened to withdraw his candlestick or his lampstand from them, meaning that he was going to withdraw his presence. God says in Ezekiel 18:8, therefore I will also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Why? Because of their sin, God withdrew His presence. And that passage over in Romans chapter 1, and it just, every time I read it, it just reminds me of so much of what I see in today's society. In Romans 1, beginning in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever and amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error. We hear people saying today they want God to bless America. Somebody's probably said this before, but I ask, when is America going to bless God? When are we going to put God back in the schools? When are we going to put God back in the Constitution where he was to begin with? When are we going to put God back at the Senate and the House and the Congress and the President? Thirdly, without his sight, Samson was just like any other man. They poked his eyes out. They blinded him. He was held hostage in verse 25. He was a prisoner in darkness. It would be bad enough to be a prisoner. And I think it would be real bad to be blind. But to be blind and to be a prisoner, to me, just adds further insult to the whole sad situation. And because of his blindness and because of his weakness, he was at the disposal of the heathens. They led him about. He was at their beck and call. He did their bidding. Brethren and friends, I'm here to tell you tonight that if we do not have the light of Christ and if we do not have the strength of God, then the heathens around us are going to lead us by the nose. And they'll lead us to the bars. And they'll lead us to the casinos and the gambling places and the dancing places. They'll lead us to where sin is. And they'll tie us up in the middle of it and leave us there. Peter said, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Christians, sometimes we can forget that. Well, I've been a Christian long enough, I can handle a little bit of sin, it won't bother me. I can engage in a little bit of sin and it won't cause me to leave the church. That's a dangerous attitude. Without the light of Christ in our lives, we are hostages of the darkness of this sin-filled world. We're helpless. In verse 26, we read that Samson was just helpless. Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. It was probably a natural thing. He was probably tired from turning that millstone around for the entirety of the day. And he wanted to lean upon a pillar. It seemed innocent enough, but he had to ask that little boy for help. Finally, Samson, like that young man, that the prodigal son that went away and was spent all his money, and he ended up being a slave in a feeder of swine. Remember what the Bible says when he had that moment? We call it the light bulb moment. The Bible says he came to himself. And finally, when Samson, after all this, he came to himself. And he called upon Jehovah, and his petition was answered. And he stood between those pillars, and the world fell down around him and on top of him, and it killed him. And he died with the world that was his world in that moment. Tonight, we're not helpless. We don't have to stand for blindness. We don't have to remain separated from God like Samson. We don't have to let the world lead us around by the nose and do everything they tell us that, well, you should be doing this. No, we can stand upon the word of God and we can rise above the ashes that this world soon will be. We need to be done reaching out to the world. We need to be done being chained to the world. We need to reach out for Christ. We need to feel and grope for Jesus and the blood. Like any other person, Samson had human emotions and desires. Like any other man, Samson had strength and he had weakness. And like any person, Samson reaped what he sowed, and so will we. What we sow today, we will reap in the hereafter. What are you sowing? You sowing the seeds of the kingdom? Are you sowing seeds of righteousness in your own vineyard? Or are you sowing discord and sin and confusion? This evening, if you're not a Christian, let me tell you what to do. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born of a virgin, crucified, resurrected, and ascended back to heaven, if you're willing to turn from your sin and try your dead level best to never do it again, and if you're willing to confess the beautiful name of Jesus, it would be our great pleasure to assist you in your obedience to the gospel by immersing you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you are a Christian and you've gone back to those darkness and confusion of the world, it's not too late. You can come back to Christ while you still have this time and this opportunity. The front seats are open. The invitation hymn has been selected. And if you make your way to the front of the building and take a seat on the front row, we will assist you in whatever your need might be. Would you come now, please, while we stand and sing?